Welcome once again to Good Hope Through Grace. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll be continuing our study through the book of Romans. So if you're where you can get your Bible out, get it out. And we'll study tonight Romans 3, verses 1 through verse 8. Romans 3, verses 1 through verse 8. Let me go ahead and read our section that we're going to be covering this evening. It says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is their circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judge a sinner? And not rather as we slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity tonight to be on the radio to address this crowd that's listening. And precious Lord, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would help me as I preach to do so in such a way as honors the text. We pray that you'd honor your word, and perhaps through this message someone would learn something new. We also pray that perhaps someone will be touched and be saved as a result of what they hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, before we begin with chapter 3, I want to remind you of the overall look up to this point. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had said that the power of God unto salvation was the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. More than knowing what the gospel is, you have to believe it, which means to trust it, make it your sole hope of heaven, it being the gospel. Of course, the gospel message is that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. That's the message by which God saves the sinner. Also, he said in Romans 1, therein was the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The idea of that is that through the means of faith in the gospel, that's the way that God's righteousness is revealed. Or other words, how God declares a sinner righteous is by receiving that message. Justification comes by receiving the gospel. And that salvation begins in faith. It's from faith from start to finish. Well, now, he concluded chapter 1 after saying those statements about the gospel, God's salvation message. He concluded chapter 1 by stressing the fact that the Gentiles were under God's wrath. He went to great lengths to establish the fact that the Gentiles were sinners and under God's wrath. Then he moved into chapter 2, and he focused in chapter 2 on the Jews. And he showed in chapter 2 that the Jews were under God's wrath because of their sin. Same as the Gentile, both Jew and Gentile are both sinners. And because they're sinners, then they are under and face the wrath of God. Well, the reason why he's doing this in chapter 2 and latter part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is to show the need for salvation. The need of the gospel. He showed what the gospel was. And now in the latter stages of 1 and in chapter 2, by showing them they're a sinner and under God's wrath, that's designed to show them why they need the gospel message. You see, it's bad news when you realize that you're a sinner and under God's wrath. But the good news is that Christ died for sinners and rose again the third day. So that's what he's doing in this particular section. Well, now here in chapter three, he's doing something else. And what he's doing in chapter 3 is he anticipates the questions that the Jews would ask with regard to what he just revealed about their sin in chapter 2. Now, there'll be three questions that he's going to focus on tonight. These would be questions that they would raise about what Paul had shared about their sin in Romans 2. Question number one was, what advantage then hath the Jew? Question number two, what of the unbelieving Jews and God's faithfulness? That's question number two. And then question number three, what of their unrighteousness commending God's righteousness? So that was three questions that they would raise with regard to what the Apostle Paul had been dealing with regard to their sin. All right, let's deal with one at a time, obviously. So let's go ahead and look at the first one, what advantage hath the Jew? That's verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? See, he raises the question. What profit is there of circumcision? Now, we have chapter and verse divisions in our Bible, and I'm glad we do. Thank God for them, because it makes it easy to find things. But if you'll look right back up into chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, let me remind you at what he had just said. And then it helps you see a little bit more clearly why this question would be raised. What advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision? Romans 2, 28 and 29 said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Now, that would have been very offensive to the Judaizers. That would have been very offensive to the Jew. Many of them thought they were saved just because they were Jews and were descendants of Abraham. You remember one of the statements made to them, say not we have Abraham for our father, for God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So many of them thought they were saved because just because they were descendants of Abraham. So here in Romans 2:28, he said he gives a definition. He gives a definition of who the true Jew is in the eyes of God. And I must say that this is still offensive to folks today, Jew and Gentile alike, when you share the truth of Romans 2:28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Now, a Jew outwardly would be someone that was born a Jew by physical birth. Outward appearance. Neither is that circumcision which is outward. For circumcision was a religious rite given to Abraham, and they were to circumcise every little Jewish boy at 8 days old. It was a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Of course, you'll remember in the New Testament, one of the problems the early church had is the Judaizers began to teach the Gentiles was circumcision was needed for salvation. That sounds funny to us today, but that was a huge issue back then. They added circumcision to the gospel, which perverted the gospel. Only one true gospel, any addition you make to the gospel, perverts it. So the true Jew, he says in verse 29, is that he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You become a true Jew in the eyes of God when you by faith receive Christ as your Savior. Whether you were born a Gentile or whether you were born a Jew, you become a Jew inwardly when you trust Jesus. Now, one of the blessings of the new covenant is under the new covenant, according to the book of Ephesians, he hath made both one in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile alike are made spiritual Jews under the new covenant. And we pointed this out last week, but I think we probably need to mention it again since this is a new broadcast. But he says, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You become a true Jew by new birth. Let me say that one more time. You become a true Jew by new birth. If you've been born again, then in the eyes of God, you are a true Jew. Now, it says the circumcision is that of the heart. It's not an outward circumcision. It's an inward circumcision. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, we talked through the book of Colossians on the broadcast one time. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, he points out that they had been circumcised. This was a Gentile church, and he points out to them that they had been circumcised. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, it says, And verse 10, ye are complete in Him. That's complete in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, you can't be complete. If you're trusting anything other than Jesus, you'll always fall short. You're complete in Him, and that's the only way you can stand that way. In whom, that's in Jesus, you are circumcised. It's not a circumcision made with hands. It's not a physical one, but it's the putting off of the body of sins by the circumcision of Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place, and that is your sins is cut away. Remember, Romans 4 says God doesn't charge sin to your account after that you trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Your sins is removed and you are complete in Him. That inward circumcision that you receive, that inward circumcision is an act that is done in the day you saved. And my friend, it's not the circumcision of that was outward. It's a circumcision that is inward, and you become a true Jew. So book of Philippians 3, I read last week to you. I'll go ahead and read it again just for fun. It's a tremendous text of Scripture. In it, it again describes who the true circumcision is. Listen to this now. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in the Messiah Jesus. Now listen to this now. Have no confidence in the flesh. Your confidence isn't in your flesh. Your confidence is in Jesus. And you rejoice in Jesus. And you don't worship God just outwardly. You worship Him in the Spirit. You worship Him from your heart. Well, that's who the true Jew is. The book of Galatians points out the same thing with regard to descendants of Abraham. It says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, it says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Now, if you're the seed of Abraham, that means that you are a Jew and you're an heir according to the promise. Also in the book of Galatians chapter 3, it goes on to say, in the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the Gentiles, He would justify them through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Paul had pointed all of that out last week. So that would prompt one that was a Jew and trusted in his circumcision and trusted in the law and trusted in all these other things other than Jesus, would prompt him to say the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Well, the answer to that question is given in verse 2. He said, much chiefly because unto them were given the oracles. Did the Jew have an advantage? They sure did. God committed unto them, gave to them the oracles. Now, the word oracle means utterances, and what it's referring to is the Holy Scriptures. The Jews were tremendously blessed people. God separated them from all nations of the earth. He built that nation from Abraham. He built them for the purpose of bringing the Messiah through them. We have been so, I love the Jewish people. Through them came the Messiah. But also through them came the oracles. And they were advantaged for that. What advantage in half the Jew? The answer to that question was to them was given the oracles. That is the Holy Scriptures. Now, the word oracles is used in a couple other places in the New Testament. I'll try to find them for you and read it to you. It says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, I think this is referring to preachers, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to be a speaker, that's of course a preacher is supposed to be a speaker, is he not? Let him speak the oracles. Let him preach the word. Let him speak the word of God. We need preachers to do that more than anything else. Hebrews 5 and the book of Hebrews chapter 5 also mentions, I believe, let me see if I can find that text for you, also mentions the word oracles in it with regard to to God's people. Again, Hebrews chapter 5. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So again, you can see clearly that the idea of the word oracles is the scriptures. Now, they were advantaged because they had the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures reveal the way of salvation through the blood of Jesus. The whole sacrifice system pointed forward to the coming sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures contains the law that was given. Of course, the law's purpose was so that we would realize that we were sinners. And God gave the law, and God gave them the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. And they were privileged and advantaged because they had those. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. As I read that text, it's somewhat convicting, is it not? Has God not advantaged us here in America by giving us the scriptures? We're even more advantaged than they were. The average Jew didn't have their own copy. I mean, God is, I've read when I studied through the book of Deuteronomy where there was a copy of the law copied out and given to the king of Israel so that he could meditate therein. And that was considered a great privilege the king of Israel was the one that had it. But the average citizen didn't carry around their own copy of the scriptures like we do. Now, we have several copies, and we have both Old and New Testaments. I mean, how blessed are we as a people today to have the Holy Scriptures? But folks, we don't recognize, we take that for granted. We don't meditate in them like we should. We don't hold them in the esteem that we should. And here it's recognized for being an advantage to the Jew. Because they were given the scriptures, and through them, the scriptures came to us. They were advantaged because they had them. But how advantaged are we? We have both Old and New Testaments, but I guarantee you we spend more time in front of a television set than we do in the study of the Word of God. Not only does He give us the scriptures. Now, just think a little bit. Let's think a little bit more about this. This really touches my heart when you think about it. We need to know the scriptures so we can train up our children, do we not? I mean, folks, we're not going to be here real long no matter how you slice it. And one of the purposes of having the scriptures is so that you can train your children in them. It says, 2 Timothy 3, from a child. That means from a little, that's the word brephos, from a very small child. Sometimes it's translated babe. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now his mother and his grandmother taught him, I believe. But Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child. And I'm going to show you why that was important. It says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You need the Scriptures. Young people need the Scriptures. And they need to be taught the scriptures from their parents. But I'm going to tell you what's happening. Parents drive their children more in the things of the world, the temporary things and the material things, than they do the Word of God because they themselves don't spend no time in the scriptures whatsoever. Folks, in the long range of things, what is important is the Word of God. The scriptures is able to make a child wise unto salvation. Why would you not want your child to be prepared for eternity? Only at the average lifespan of man, according to Psalms 90, is only 70 years. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. We want our children prepared for this world, but my friend, I want to tell you something. You want them to be prepared for eternity. Matthew 16 says, what is the profit if a man gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Well, we're privileged to have the scriptures so we can train our children in them. But what you're finding is it's not getting done. Raising a generation of young people that don't believe in a God because they're not taught the scriptures by their parents. They're driven in other things. And And I will be held accountable for that one day, my friend. The advantage that God has given us by giving us what He has. He's not only given us a book, folks, He's even given us a place to have the where we can hear the book taught. You know, the church was given for the purpose not only spreading the gospel and administering the ordinances, but it was also given so that God's people could assemble for the purpose of being taught God's Word. And I'm telling you, churches are dying across this land that teach God's Word because people don't care enough to come out to God's house and hear it. The pastor is called in Scripture a pastor teacher. One of the qualifications of a pastor, he has to have the ability to teach God's Word so God's people can assemble and hear it so that they can grow. But people don't come. People take for granted the house of God. And they also take for granted the man of God, too. God just might remove that one of these days. And you'll miss it if you don't have a house that you can come to, a house of God to come to where you can hear the Word. Now, folks, that should be the main draw of a church anyhow, should be to come and hear the Word. It's unreal what churches do today to try to draw people in. I tell you, folks, if God's Word's not enough to draw them in, I won't use any other means to try to get them. God's Word should be enough draw for God's people. That should be the draw. You should, the Word of God is a precious thing. And it's called an advantage in this text. Well, folks, we probably spent too much time on this point, but I'm going to tell you right now, the Jews were advantaged because they had the Word. But I'm going to tell you what, I think we're even more advantaged because we have more of it. We have our own copies. We have a place where it can be taught. But we neither go to that place nor do we study it at home. And our society is reflecting a departure, a famine of the Word. It really is. Well, that was the first question that would be raised. What advantage hath the Jew? That advantage was to them was given the Scriptures. The second question was, and that's in verses 3 and 4. The second question was, what of unbelieving Jews and God's faithfulness? And this question was raised. God, of course, chose them in the Old Testament, and to them He gave certain promises. It says in verse 3, "What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid." So if they don't believe, if the Jews didn't believe as a whole, and they rejected the Lord, what about God's promises to them? What about God's Word to them? You know, He promised to them that they would have an everlasting kingdom and that there would be a king that would reign over them in perfect peace. The Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. And that kingdom would be a kingdom where there'd be no sickness and sorrow or suffering or death. Well, to respond to that, does that negate those promises because they as a whole didn't believe on Him? The answer to that is verse 4, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, before He even weighs into the text, the question, He says, don't ever question God's faithfulness. I hear people do that all the time. Our God is always faithful. He is always faithful and always will be faithful to His Word. Whether men believe it or not, God always is faithful. So He tells them that the idea of God forbid is an absolutely strong no. So God's going to be faithful to His Word. Now, He uses as an example that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, this is a quote from Psalms 51. And Psalms 51 was written by King David. And he wrote this psalm right after God had restored him after he fell into sin. And one of the things he says about God in Psalms 51:4, against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified, declared righteous when thou speakest, righteous when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So Paul quotes David. Why did he do that? Well, David fell into sin. God had great promises that he gave to David. He gave to David the Davidic covenant. He promised of David an everlasting one of his descendants would come that would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, was that promise, did that promise go away? No, it certainly did not. God's faithful to that promise because that descendant was King Jesus. David fell into sin. In other words, that's why he uses it as an illustration. And yet, Jesus, God, remained true to his promise. He brought the Messiah through him, and at the same time, he judged David for his sin and chastened David for his sin. So that objection was answered and used David as an illustration to show it. Now, the next question that was raised is given in verses 5 through verse 8. We just got a few minutes left. We'll do the best we can with this in the next few minutes. But the question is basically this: what of their unrighteousness? Does it commend God's righteousness? Now, that's often a question that you even hear today. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions in verse 8 that they were slanderously reported, let us do evil, that good may come. In the gospel, the sinner is made righteous by trusting in Jesus. That's how you're made righteous. And the righteousness of God is bestowed upon you by faith. And it's not by any works. So the question may be asked, well, if our sin commends God's righteousness, why not we just go ahead and have our fill of it? So God's righteousness would really be commended. Well, my friends, we are indeed made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the righteousness of Jesus. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, He charges to your account His righteousness. Now, since you're saved by the righteousness of Jesus and not by your righteousness, many times people will make this same accusation. Why not then have your fill of sin? If you're not saved by what you do, if you're not saved by your own righteousness, but rather you're saved by Christ's righteousness, which the Bible clearly tells us that in the New Testament, you're going to hear it many times in the book of Romans, why not go out here and have your fill of sin? Well, the reason why is because the Lord changes your heart when He saves your soul. When He brings about the new birth in you, old things pass away, all things become new. There's a change in a person's life whenever they trust Jesus. So this accusation, let us do evil that good may come, you'll still hear that today when you stand for salvation by grace. And when you say it's not by any works, you're not saved by works, you're not kept by your works. You're saved by grace from start to finish. And people say you believe you sin all you want to. Well, I do sin all I want to. I just don't want to sin. I still falter and fail, and so do you. If you tell the truth, so do you. But my friend, I'm not saved by my righteousness. I'm saved by Christ's righteousness. Romans 4 says that He imputes righteousness without your works, takes 100% righteousness to go to heaven, and that's Christ's righteousness. Now, after you receive His righteousness, you want to live righteous to please Him. You want to let your light so shine so people can see the change in you. And you say, what happened to you? Jesus is what happened to me. He saved my soul. Well, folks, we're out of time with the broadcast. I tried to do the best I could with those three questions. I hope it's a blessing to you. But as we close, let me ask you, have you trusted the gospel? Have you received the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if you have, did it change you? And if not, my friend, you need to trust Jesus. And you need to trust that He died on Calvary for you. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This has been Good Hope Through Grace. Thank you so much for listening.